We're going to a hard book to find, book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Praise the Lord. Hopefully you've found that by now. If not, somewhere around page 1. Amen. We've got to be able to have fun. And so here we go. Genesis chapter number 1, and let's begin reading at verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. John chapter number 1. I can tell you where that's not. It's not on page 1. John chapter number 1. And we are going to read a couple of scriptures here. Verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And while you're turning a couple of pages to John chapter number 4, we have established here in this, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And God was manifest in the flesh. Now let's read John 4 and 24. And God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. And so ultimately, at some point in time, maybe, we're going to come back around to finish somewhere, or to, I guess, a good launching point really would be John 4 and 24, the end of that. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to tie all of this together tonight, and for the next few minutes of time here tonight, and then as long as the Lord would have us, and typically we'll just be here on Wednesday night. Sunday mornings, I'm trying to be very evangelistical, focusing upon sinners. Sunday nights, whatever God would have, and Wednesday night, we just do dead, dull, boring Bible studies. And so I want to talk to you here for a while tonight about structure and spirit. Amen. Structure and spirit. Heavenly Father, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for truth today. I pray, God, that You would help us here tonight. God, we cannot do anything without You. We are leaning upon You. We are depending upon You. Pray, and God, that divine revelation, inspiration would come upon us. God, open up our hearts and our minds and help us, God, to take this Word and to apply it unto our hearts today, apply it into our lives today, God, to plant it deep within our lives today. Let it be fruitful. Let it come up. Let it bear much fruit, Lord Jesus. I pray that the anointing and the power of the Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Ghost be upon us. And we'll be quick to give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just love Him here today. We love You, Jesus.
We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. I love You, and I need You tonight, Jesus. I need You tonight, Jesus. I need You tonight, Jesus.
Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. Before I get started in this message, I want to just, with this message, I want to just state that here, very quickly in the near future, I'm going to be having several meetings, and then we will be having a complete department head meeting, but I'm going to be talking with different ones as we put structure to a lot of our plans here, and so we are going to sit down and talk with youth leaders, Sunday school directors, outreach leaders, and start putting some plans together, some structure to that, some boundaries to that, some visions to that, and then we are going to sit down and incorporate a plan with that and go for there. Looking to do maybe a back to school rally. I already have a name in mind that I'd like to have come preach it. And so we'll do a back to school rally at some point in time before you just barely out of school. And I'm talking about going back, huh? And so we're going to do that. And we schedule some type of revival in there and just start working, putting some structure to it. But all of the structure in the world cannot be sufficient if we don't have the Spirit of God that's involved in that. And that is the crux of my agenda, my thoughts here tonight. Amen. And so I at least for the next 5 minutes, I am going to slow down. And I'm going to explain some things to you that many of you probably already know. Some of you do not know, and so I want to help you. I do want to go slower so that you can understand it, but at the same time, I don't know that everybody is going to understand it. But if you hang with me, you can probably get this. And so I want to talk to you about your Bible. Your Bible. Your Bible is a compilation of many books, 66 books. We classify it and declare that there is only one author, and that was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God the Spirit, that is God Himself. But there was many writers, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. And so all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They did not just write what they wanted to write. They did not write just because they felt like they were bored and needed something to do. But they wrote simply because the Spirit of God moved upon them. Now, as the Spirit of God moved upon them, they penned structure. All right, and that's what we have here. And this is what we're going to get into for several weeks here. But the Spirit moved and structure was created through that. And so with that, you have the two divisions. You have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. And most of this is rudimentary. It's very elementary. It's very just basic. But I think we all know that there is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. But for those that do not know, I don't want to burst your bubble, but all of these books were not written in English. As a matter of fact, none of these books were written in English. The original language was quite different. And so we have had to have translators that translated the Bible into English so that you and I could have something to read so that we could understand. And so the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the easiest way to remember that is because it's in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, that their three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And there's a lot that we could get into this and get into it. I actually had to teach a college course on bibliography. And so we could talk about all kinds of things, and we're not going to do that. But we're just going to keep it very simple and basic. And so the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And so, and then the New Testament, we come into the New Testament, and the New Testament was not written in English. It wasn't written in Hebrew either, but it was written in Greek. As a matter of fact, most of it was written in Koine Greek, that is Koine Greek. And but it was written in Greek, and I know that's Greek to much of us, but nevertheless. anyways, we had to have a translator to translate Scripture so that we would have something to abide by, to follow after. And so obviously we have here the book that we call the Bible in English, and we embrace the KJV, the King James Version. It does not mean that it is the only version. I like to follow after the ESV, the English Standard Version, as well. Some of my Bible reading, I took a year and I read the ESV instead of the KJV. I've read the chronological Bible. I've read all kinds of things in all of this. And so And so somebody says, well, you know, why don't we just use another version stuff? Well, there's a danger in using different versions because you get further and further and further away from the master copy. And so a lot of those translations that are out there are nothing but translations of the English, which is a translation of Greek. And so it's just like taking a piece of paper and going putting it on a photocopier and copying it, and then taking that, throwing it in the trash and getting the copy and copying that, taking the one, throwing it in the trash, and then taking that copy and copying. After a while, it gets lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter to the place that you're not even going to be able to read it. And so that's the danger of just picking and choosing and saying, well, you know what, I'm going to use this translation because it makes more sense. One of the funniest little things that I got into was a man that wanted to use the NASB, and so he was saying he was saying the NASB was of the devil. And that it was satanic, that it was the satanic Bible, but just made to look like the Holy Bible. But it was so void of everything. And so he went through the issues and telling me how that this word actually means Satan and all this other weird stuff. And then he began to proceed to tell me how pure and how holy the King James Version was. And I just said, well, I said, you do know that the man that inspired and demanded that it be translated was a homo himself and had relationships with his nephew and his cousin. And so it's not really who did it. It's that it's been done. And so we do. We do hold to the KJV. And so nevertheless, we're not going to go so far from there. But understanding that, we must understand that this is a translation of a translation of a translation several times before it gets back to the original. Now, with that said, we have this translation that happened somewhere in the 1500s, 1600s, whatever. And so there are words that are used in this Bible that do not mean the same thing that they mean today. They do not hold the same weight that they did in those days. And so some of it can be confusing. Not necessarily confusing, but with our evolving into, in our evolving language, our language, let me say it like this, our language has evolved to the place that we have made words that meant something in that day and age that it doesn't mean the same in this day and age. So let me just give you just some examples just across the board. These are just two examples that your mom and dad may have used, and if not, your grandma and grandpa used these words and never felt any repercussion from it. But they used the word gay and queer. But they meant something very, very different back then. And that hasn't been a long time ago. Somebody said, you know what, they're acting very gay. That just simply meant that they were very happy. That it was a fun time. We're having a gay time. That was a fun time. Today, that's not what that means. We have changed it to evolve something. Somebody may have said, you know what, that's very queer. That didn't mean that it was homosexual. That meant that it was different. And so the word has changed, okay? So just with that example, I'm going to point you to a few different examples in your Bible that the King James Version used words that in our English today weaken the translation. For instance, 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that word study, King James had his translators to use that word study. Today we use that word study to think that, you know what, we need to open this Bible and we just need to study it. And whereas that is partially true, it means something far more than that. And here's where the weakness comes in. Because anybody that is out there in this world can study the Bible according to 2 Timothy 2 and 15. They can study it. They're out there. As a matter of fact, there are scholars. There are theologians. There are backsliders. There are sinners, the people that have never known, that are out there, that are studying the Word of God. And simply all that they're doing is they're opening this Bible, they're reading into it, and then they're finding some type of commentary, some type of book, some type of something or another to try to figure out what that scripture means. The bad thing about that is that many times in trying to figure out what that scripture means, they're asking false doctrinal teachers. They're looking into books that have been written by false prophets. They're looking into books for clarification that have been written by Trinitarians. A Trinitarian is not going to be able to explain unto you Ephesians 4 and 5, Deuteronomy 6 and 4. They're not going to explain unto you what that really means. They're going to put their slant upon that. Amen. So it is imperative that we get back to the original manuscripts or to the original thought process of all of this. And that word study, in that, in the times of King James, it had a more hefty weight in that. And the word study to show, the phrase study to show thyself approved would better be written today in today's English simply to say, work diligently to show yourself approved. So in other words, you need to find out how to do it and then you need to apply it and to do it. But just simply to study and say, well, I know what the Bible says. Well, then do it. We don't need to be hearers of the word only, but we need to be doers of the word as well. Jesus even spoke of that when he talked about, when he said that there was a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And he said, the same is one that when they have heard the word, that they do the word, that they are obedient to the word. And so now 2 Timothy 2 and 15 gives a more hefty weight. That it's that you need to do more than read your Bible. You need to apply your Bible to your life. You need to do more than just study and memorize it. Amen. But you need to put it in action in your life. Don't tell me that you know what the Bible says. I'm glad that you do. But you need to do what the Bible says. You need to obey what the Bible says. Amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 44. Here is something that would cause some people to scratch their head. The Bible said, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That's what the King James, some of you are already looking at me a little crazy. Amen. You didn't even really know that was there, huh? That's what it says. Amen. Right there in your KJV, it says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And the terms cast and teeth are actually, they're not even in the original manuscripts, but rather the translators used an old 1500s English idiom that makes no sense to the modern English reader. So all of those that lived in King James's version, they understood what was said. But none of us today in our world really understand what that means. And so we get into different translations to understand that. And so it just simply means, it means reviled him the same way. So instead of just saying that the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. In other words, it said reviled him the same way. One translation said cast upon him the same reproach. In other words, there were all of these, if you take the few scriptures that were above that, you can see where they were saying, you know what, if he be the Christ, then let him call for the, you know, he's calling himself the Son of God, then let him call for God to come help him. And if he is the Son, then that'll happen. In other words, the thieves did the exact same thing. They cast the same thing. Amen. They cast the same reproach upon him. They reviled him in the exact same manner that all of those that was not hanging upon a cross were doing. All right? So we understand that we can get more clarification when we begin to understand the original value of these things. Praise the Lord. Another couple of things here real quick that we can look at, and you will use this from time to time. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 13 concerning the deity of Christ. Titus was writing here, or actually Peter was writing, and he said, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when you read that across the board, it sounds like there are two. Because it states specifically, amen, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. But when you get into the original manuscripts, it does not even reflect anything like that. Let me back up and say it does not insinuate that there are two, but there is direct punctuation applied there so that when it is translated formally and correctly, it would simply say the glorious appearing of our great Savior, of our great God and Savior, comma, Jesus Christ. So it's not God and then the Savior Jesus Christ, but it is God and Savior who is Jesus Christ. God is Jesus Christ, Savior is Jesus Christ. Same thing as 2 Peter 1 and 1. Of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, even the NASB, that satanic version, I guess, states it specifically, and it says, our God and Savior, comma, Jesus Christ. So it does not reflect that there are two gods, that there are two persons, two images, two deities. Amen. There is one. Praise God. And so when we began to understand that what we possess is Scripture. Now, I'm not diminishing the value of your Bible. This is inerrant. In other words, there are no errors in this Bible. It does not contradict. I don't care where you go. You can go to Matthew 28 and 19. Amen. It does not contradict Scripture. Amen. There's no contradictions in it. Amen. It is the clearest, the safest, the most powerful that we have today. Amen. But when we begin to study and get down deeper into it, we find that there is so much more structure. And not just structure, but there is power to the structure that gives a more firm foundation to our doctrinal belief. Amen. Let me go back into the book of John, chapter number 1. And we use this as a text. And we're going to start moving here. I told you I could stay like this for 5 minutes. Amen. But beyond that, I can't make any more promises. All right? And so here we are in John, chapter number 1, and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, most of us can already raise our hand and say, I know what the word is in Greek. How many of you know what the word translated in Greek was? All right, we've got a few out there. That's where we get the Logos. The Logos. Amen. So if you was reading in English and in Greek, Greekish, you got Spanglish, and so we call this Greekish. And so it would say, in the beginning was the Logos. That's a little bit of English, a little bit of Greek. All right, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And so I'm pointing this out because I'm going to hone in on this word Logos. Logos across the board. Amen. If you go to your Strong's commentary, and that is just a very basic commentary. But if you go to your Strong's commentary, that Strong's commentary will tell you that the Logos equals the plan, the idea of God. When you get into it a little bit further, it would equate to the blueprint. Amen. And so the Word was the blueprint. Amen. And the blueprint still had to be built. Just because you've got a set of blueprints does not mean that you have a building. You've still got to build the blueprints. Amen. So in the beginning was the plan for the salvation of man. The redemptive plan of man was in the beginning. And the redemptive plan of man was God Himself, because God became flesh. Praise God. So in the beginning was the blueprint. It was the plan. It was the idea. The idea was God, and the idea became flesh. Amen. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise God. Amen. But that's just the general. That's just the icing on top of the cake. But if you scrape the icing off and get down into that cake, you're going to find that it is so much greater and so much more powerful than all of that. But the word logos, when you take it out of a biblical connotation, when you just put it into its literal Greek meaning, amen, and not try to apply a spiritual part to it, the word logos is simply the ordering principle of all things. That's what it is. It is a study, but it is the ordering principle of all things. Amen. And this is where in our English language, it is a derivative of theologies. Amen. It comes from, this is where we get our suffix O-L-O-G-Y, ology. Amen. We get everything that is an ology, amen, comes from, amen, logos in the Greek. Amen. That's where we took that. We took that from the Greek. Amen. And we applied it. And so it is the ology of English, the logos of the Greek. It is the ordering principle of all things. And so when you get into biology, amen, we understand that biology is the ordering principle of life. It is the study of life in its origin. Praise God. Psychology is the ordering principle of a study of the mind and the conscience and the thoughts. Theology is the ordering principle of the nature of God, or the study of God. Amen. And so when you look into this, grammarians, amen, those people that study writing and such, they will tell you that that the log of logos, the L-O-G of logos, is the same thing, amen, is the L-O-G of ology, O-L-O-G. O-Y. Amen. It is the same thing. It's those same parts of the word that is used in that. And so the Apostle John, when we take this into thought and we say that the Logos is the ordering principle of all things, when we take that definition, the ordering principle of all things, and we apply that to John chapter number 1, we see that the Apostle John is actually stating that Christ is the ordering principle of all things. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know about you, but that excites me. As a matter of fact, it sends cold chills up and down my back, all the way down into my toes. Amen. When you can get a revelation and an understanding. Amen. When John said, in the beginning was the ordering principle of all things, and the ordering principle of all things was God, and the ordering principle of all things, amen, amen, was manifest, amen, made flesh unto us, amen. Let me just go a little bit further and break it down just a little bit more. In other words, when one begins to study whatever ology that you want to study, whatever area that interests you, whatever area that piques, amen, your attention, then it behooves you to consider first God, the Logos, the blueprint, and the plan. Let me get down just a little bit further where we can understand that. When you go to study biology, the ordering principle of all things was God. Don't tell me that Darwin was the ordering principle of it. No, sir, no, sir. When you go to study biology, the study of life, you have to start with God. And God said in Genesis 1 and 27, and God made man, amen, in his own image. Friend of mine, that's good enough. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I hope I'm not too far, amen, over anybody's head. Just stick with me. Amen. If you miss some of that, just stick with me. Amen. Because a lot of this is not necessarily important to where we're going. It's actually very, very basic. Amen. But some of this is just food for fodder. And this you can use in Bible study. I want to tell you something. Just listen to me here for a second. Amen. When you're teaching Bible study, if you can get something like this, I'm not telling you that you have to. I'm not telling you that you have to, but when you can get something like this in your repertoire, amen, and put it upon your resume, amen, that you've got it. Don't stumble at it. Make sure that you got it. But when you can do that and you can sit down in a Bible study and you can start talking to them in that type of manner, you know what you're telling them? Shut up. I'm the one that knows what I'm talking about and you don't. Because otherwise they want to sit there and argue with you. Well, I don't think that. I don't know. But when you begin to talk to them about something that they don't know, when you begin to tell them, when you begin to perceive, amen, let them know that you're a little bit smart about something, amen, then the insinuation is they just kind of sit there and like, well, this guy knows what he's talking about. You don't really have a clue. I mean, other than, you know, just a little bit of something. You didn't have to go to college to get any of this. You just had to pay attention in church. And then all of a sudden you got it, you know, and then you're ready to go. And you can start talking about it a little bit here and stuff. And you can debunk, amen, I don't even know what that's called. What is that called? Darwinism? Evolution. You can debunk evolution and stuff just by little things just like this. Amen. All right, let's move on. We got to go past all of this. Amen. And so with all of this, we understand that in the beginning was the Word. Amen. We talked about that. This Word is the structure. Amen. This is the do's and the don'ts, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. This is the how in order to make it to heaven. So in the beginning was the structure of all things. And the structure, the plan, was God. John 4:24. What was God? God is a spirit. Amen. And so there we have structure and spirit. We have Word and Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we're just going to go into this just a little bit deeper. But when we take the word God, because I'm going to use this oftentimes, but when we take the word God in the New Testament, in that Greek, it simply comes from the Greek word theos. Amen. And spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. And so we're going to pull that up here in just a little bit. And so John states that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, was with the Pneuma, amen, and the with Theos, and the Word was God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. In other words, it had no structure. Praise God. I know I'm moving at about 90 miles an hour tonight, amen, at this point in time, but I'm just excited about all of this, trying to get someplace today. Amen. But the world, the earth was without form. There was no structure to it. Amen. It was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what happened? The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be structure. Let there be light. And there was light. I don't have time to get into, amen, the magnetic field of all the light. But you understand that light is not just light. Amen. When you get into light, you're talking about a very intricate, detailed part. Amen. Of particles and electrons and all these. Amen. There is structure that is given unto light. And it all came by the simple voice of God as the Spirit spoke. Amen. I want you to know that it spoke something into existence that it took scientists thousands of years to finally put a definition upon it and begin to describe what kind of light years and eons have to go by before light can come. And this is why, amen, God just simply spoke it. Spirit spoke structure and it became. God saw that the light, that it was good.
God divided the light from the darkness. Amen. The Spirit of God moved. That word Spirit is the Ruach. Amen. It coincides with the pneuma of the New Testament. And again, if you just get a Young's Analytical Concordance and your Thayer's Greek Lexicon, some of you may never get that, but that's okay. Amen. I'm just saying it's much deeper than your just your Strong's Concordance. But you can confirm that the Greek pneuma of John 4 and 24 corresponds with the Hebrew word Ruach found in Genesis 1 and 2. What are we saying? It's the same Spirit. The same Spirit of the New Testament. Amen. Is the same Spirit in the Old Testament. That Jesus that walked upon the face of the earth in the New Testament is the God that spoke things into existence in the Old Testament. Without structure, without form, without darkness, the Spirit begins to speak and structure begins to happen. Spirit says, let there be light, and structure, there was light. It didn't just stop in Genesis 1 and verse number 3, but we see throughout the historical account of creation, we see the plan, the logos, the beginning principle, the ordering principle of all things. We see, amen, this becoming because of the Spirit. Hebrews 11 and verse number 3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. There is the structure by the word, amen, the new of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Amen. Throughout Genesis chapter number 1, the Spirit speaks and structure becomes. The Spirit speaks and structure happens. Hallelujah, friend. There is divine structure that is given throughout Genesis 1. There are boundaries that are placed. Amen. In that the cattle were to reproduce after their kind. And everything else that was there, they all reproduced after their time. What I'm saying is there was no chaos. There was no confusion. When God planned it, when God ordained it, when God orchestrated it, when God spoke it, there was a defining structure that happened in every part of it.
Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Firmaments in the midst of the water were called heavens. Amen. There was earth. There were grasses and fruit trees. Amen. But we see that the fruit trees, amen, those that were apple trees, they produced apples. Amen. The pear trees produced pears. Amen. Humans, amen, were male and female. Amen. And they populated the earth. Amen. There were boundaries. There were structure that was given into every little thing. But we see that the Spirit spoke and structure became. And the Bible said that God saw that it was good. Amen. This world does not need scientist mind to be upon it to change the structure of this world. This world does not need the geniuses, philosophies and their minds, their mindsets, their ideologies, nor their intellect. Amen. To be placed upon the structure of God to change things. Everything that God made was pure and it was perfect. God does not make mistakes. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. And so when it came to humanity, we find that God created structure first. Amen. And everything else, the Bible said that God said, Spirit created structure. But when it came to humanity, we find that God created structure first. Amen. Man was created in his own image. And then God breathed into man the breath of life. In other words, he breathed spirit into man. And man became a living soul. Amen. What I am saying here tonight is that you cannot separate spirit from structure. When the true Spirit of God is involved, there will be structure. And when there is structure involved, there must be spirit involved. Otherwise, it is a dead entity that can do absolutely nothing. It behooves us as a church to make sure that we cross all of the T's and dot all of the I's and do everything to the best of our ability. But don't
don't you dare ever one time neglect the spiritual part of all of this. We gotta have structure, but friend of mine, we gotta have spirit too. Throughout all of Scripture, we find the spirit and the plan, the spirit and the structure tied closely together. You cannot separate them from each other. You cannot separate anything within God. You can distinguish, but you cannot separate. We could take this into the Old Testament tabernacle, and we could see that very specifically, that God spelled out the lengths, the depths, and the widths of every piece of furniture, including the tabernacle, that he wanted every piece of furniture to be a certain measurement. Amen. There was structure to every bit of it. Exodus 25:10-11. He said, thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. And it shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And so the structure was very detailed. Amen. But it did not end with structure. But God chose a spiritual, amen, happening. God chose a spiritual way to commune with man at that structure. Leviticus 16, amen, verse number 2. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Amen, amen. There had to be structure that was there. Amen. And God said, when you get the structure made, when you make it according to the plan that I have given you, when you do everything that I have told you to do, amen, when you are obedient to the nth degree, I will meet with you at that altar. Friend, that's where redemption happened. That's where forgiveness was rolled away. Amen. That's where the blood was made. Amen. Made an atonement for all of mankind's sin. Take the blood of the bullock. Sprinkle it with your finger upon the mercy seat. Before the mercy seat, thou shalt sprinkle of the blood with your finger 7 times. Kill the goat of the sin offering for the people and bring the blood within the well. And do that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Why? Amen. Because God said that's the blood that's going to be an atonement. You've got the structure. But friend, I don't care if everything was perfect. If there was no spirit that was involved in that, there would have been no sins rolled away. There would have been no redemption. That altar, even though that it was made perfect in every way, it would have sat there and collected dust without the spirit. Hallelujah. Church, we can have everything correct and right, but we've got to have the spirit of God leading us, guiding us, defining us, directing us in the structure of this whole thing. Let's love the Lord here tonight. Praise the Lord. We can see Ezekiel's valley full of dry bones. Amen. The Bible teaches us that bone had to come to bone. In other words, there had to be a structure. There had to be structure that was there. Bone came to its bone. Sinew came upon that. Tendons and muscles and skin overlaid all of that. But what did Ezekiel say? He said, but there was no breath. There was no ruach within them. And so the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy unto the ruach. Prophesy unto the wind. And he said, O ruach, O breath, come and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Amen. And so there was structure. Amen. But there yet had to be spirit that was involved in it. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much that we could talk about here today. We could talk about the day of Pentecost. Luke chapter number 24. Amen. God gave the structure of Pentecost. He said, go and tarry there in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. There was the structure of it. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, amen, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Amen. The Spirit came and breathed upon them. And Spirit and structure married one more time. And the church was born. Praise God. We could talk about miracles. Amen. That God did when He told them to do certain things. And then when they did it, amen, the miracle came. The Spirit kissed it. Amen. We could talk about even the rapture of the church. There is structure that is involved in it. All of those who have made themselves ready, spotless, and who are watching for that glorious appearing, there's the structure of it. But one of these days, the Spirit, amen, is going to coincide. The Spirit is going to unite with those that have made themselves ready. And the trump of the Lord shall sound, and we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. And this is where structure is going to unite up arm in arm with the Spirit. Amen. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. Amen. Corruption is going to put on incorruption. Mortality, immortality, going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You see, friend, there's things that we have to do and things that God has to do. And God is going to make us and require of us to be structurally ready. But friend, when the Spirit begins to speak, it's going to make everything that you've done, everything that you've obeyed, everything that you've followed after, it's going to make it well worth it when the Spirit unites with the obedience of the Word.
What did Jesus tell the disciples when they were feeding the 5,000? He gave them structure. He said, set them down in companies of 50. And He set them all down. And then God, the Spirit, got involved in it. And He broke the bread and He multiplied it. And then He gave it to the disciples and they handed it out. He did what He had to do. But He requires of us to do what we can do. Don't tell me that a God that can create the heavens and the earth with just a simple spoken word didn't have the capacity to build an Ark of the Covenant. Don't tell me that a God who could speak, amen, light into existence, amen, didn't have the knowledge, the wherewithal, amen, the in-depthness to create some candlesticks. He did what He has to do. The rest is up to man. He told them what they had to do in being obedient. Make it a certain depth. Make it a certain length. Make it a certain width. And when they did that, the Spirit got involved in it. Amen. There are things that we will have to do. But when we do these things, amen, the Spirit will meet up with it and will bless the efforts of those that are obedient. Let's love the Lord here today. So Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Structure and Spirit must be in agreement. Amen. And when it is, everything is possible. Yet I feel that the greatest compilation, the greatest example of Spirit working with structure, is really through the preaching of the Word of God. Preaching. Amen. It is powerful if it has the combination of structure and Spirit into it. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul wrote and he said, preach the Logos, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the structure. I want you to know, amen, preachers here, let me preach to you for just a little minute, for a little while here today. Amen. Anybody aspiring into the ministry, let me just kick some stuff your way for a little bit here tonight. Amen. But I want you to know that the easy part
And it's not that it's necessarily easy, but the easy part of this thing that we call preaching is the part of building a message. And it's putting the structure together. That's the easy part. And again, I'm not saying that it's totally easy. Amen. I don't even want to say how much time that is invested in every message that is preached. I have often thought of anybody even know, do you know what term papers are? How many of you know what a term paper is? All the older people are right knowing they know what term papers are. The young people have no idea what a term paper is. A term paper. This is the way that I equate it to. I have to write a term paper for Wednesday and twice on Sunday. Term papers, you know, you used to have those done once a semester, something like that. You know, at the end of the semester, you had to come up with this report. You know, it had to be like 15 pages, type, single spaced or double spaced, whatever. The font had to be so much. You had to have so many sources. You had 5 sources, and you had to have this, and you had to have that, and all this other stuff. And you had to have a bibliography and all that other stuff. Put all that together and stuff. And it took all semester to get it done. At the end of semester, you turned it in. Amen. It was a big old huge part of your grade. And that's the way I equate it to. It's like I have to write a term paper twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. And nevertheless, but that's the easy part of it, and it's not easy. Amen. It is to put things together. It's to find scriptures, to find common scriptures. Amen. If you're going to preach about peace, anybody can go get a Strong's Concordance and look up peace and look down and see, well, you know what? I have 100 references here. I think I'll take this one and this one and this one and this one. And then let's see here. This one here says peace and joy. So I look up joy and I like this. I'll put this one over here and this one, you know. It don't take much to do stuff like that. Amen. But when the emphasis is put upon the structure of it, friend, it's just like God creating a human and it laying there with no spirit involved. It ain't going to do much. There's got to be spirit that is involved in it. Amen. I heard somebody say that they had read a book of an old individual. Some old, I don't even know what religion denomination he was of, but he was a preacher. And he said, back in my younger years, he said, I spent 2/3 of my time building my message and 1/3 of my time praying about the message. He said, as I got older, I realized I should have always been doing it different. He said, I should have been spending 2/3 praying about it and at least 1/3, amen, putting it together. Praise God. Amen. And so the minister must cover the message in prayer. And if he does not cover that in prayer, he is setting himself up for failure. Because after a while, he learns how to do it. He learns how to manipulate people. He learns how to sway people. He learns how to move people with voice and fluctuations. He becomes a speaker rather than a preacher. Amen. He becomes an orator rather than a prophet. Amen. We don't need speakers in the pulpit. We don't need orators in the pulpit. We need the divine mind of God even in this day. In a day where it is waxing worse and worse. Where this end time is coming upon us. Somebody just told me today that President Biden is financially supporting Gaza instead of Israel. Don't tell me that this world is not wrapping up quick. We need more than eloquence. We need the mind of God in every service. Let me hear a preacher preach. Thus saith the word of God. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. When you can go find some commentary. When you can go find some book. And you can base your messages out of a book and base your messages out of a commentary, amen, rather than finding them at an altar, amen. You may have something good to speak, you may have something good to say, but it does not connect with the people, amen. It's like treating somebody that has cancer with symptoms of pneumonia. It's like sending somebody through chemotherapy for cancer and they've got heart problems. You cannot just preach something that sounds good. You've got to find the mind of God, and you will find the mind of God at the altar. And when God lays it upon your heart and the message is born in prayer, I promise you it will fit the situation.
And be seated. I'm just on my soapbox here tonight. I think that the problem with a lot of Pentecost is people. Let me just take that back, because it's not just people. It's ministers that are in the place that they've got to find something that nobody has ever heard of, so they can wow and woo everybody. New revelations, that's where you're going to get in problem when you get in with a new revelation. What does the Bible say? Search for the old paths. Just give me the old paths. Just give me the old doctrine. Just give me the old things. Amen. Give me baptism in Jesus' name. Give me repentance. Give me Holy Ghost and filling. Give me holiness living. Give me hope. Give me joy. Give me love. Give me the cross. Give me the blood. I'm going to tell you here tonight that my greatest fear in this message here, even tonight, amen, is that it would sound more eloquent than spiritually led and spiritually fed. Amen. I'm not so interested in knowing the divine and the ordering principle of all things. It sounds good. It is good. It's deep and it's right. But friend, I want the Spirit involved. I want the Spirit to come down. I want the Spirit to move. Because when you walk out of this place, you're probably not even going to remember the first 15 minutes. But if God will come down in this place and move in a special way, that you will remember. We don't build a message and then try to fit and get it into the Spirit so that the Spirit agrees with our message. But the message should be born in prayer, speaking structure to the message that God wants. Preaching without prayer hurts a lot of people because we're dealing with a lot of spiritual activity. Preaching is a spiritual entity. It is a spiritual action. It is spiritual. Dealing with spirits. I was talking to Brother Reed Sunday night, and I was telling him how that I didn't even care to preach the message that I preached Sunday morning. I was first brought back to that Saturday night, but I thought, no, there's a lot of people that's not going to be there. I'll preach that when it'll be more effective. I'll preach that when more people are here. But I know there's going to be a lot of people that's going to be gone Memorial Day. These is gone, these are gone, these are gone, stuff. So I'm searching for everything. Nothing's working. I'm searching for this, it doesn't work. Search for that, nothing works. I go back into my old notes looking for things, it doesn't work. Go into the Bible, it doesn't work. Nothing works. Come back to prayer, here it comes again. And we know the rest of the story of what happened on Sunday morning. God moved, God touched, God helped. Nevertheless, that's the Spirit knows all things. I was preaching revival one time, and I was preaching at a church, and I just felt led to preach salvation. I preach Acts 2:38. I looked around the congregation. There wasn't a sinner in the house. And I was just fixing to print. I was getting ready to preach about people needing to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. They had all repented. They had all been baptized in Jesus' name. They had all pretty much received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm fixing to preach it again, preaching like the house is full of sinners. There ain't no sinners there. That's the only thing I feel to preach. So I get up and take my text, and I get started preaching. 5 minutes into my message, a family walks in. It's the Spirit knows. The Spirit knows what's happening and what's going on. Praise God. Let me move on. The fallacy of this type of preaching is that you feel you know how to push the buttons. I've already said all of that. Amen. I guess I got in the Spirit and forgot the structure. Prayer is going to take you where that congregation is so that you can build structure
there rather than trying to rally them somewhere that they are not. Prayer tunes you in with the Spirit and you connect spiritually. And Paul said it like this. Now, this is interesting when you start looking into these words. Paul said, my speech. You know what that word speech, you know the Greek word for that word speech? Logos. Logos is exactly what it is. Logos. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the word, the Logos. Amen. He used that right here in this word too. He said, for the preaching. He said, for my speech, my logos, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the pneuma. Friend, that is so powerful. When he begins to dictate and begins to say that the structure of all of it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was the demonstration of the Spirit that was there. What Paul is saying is, in the course of my message somewhere, I want the Spirit to come down and to blow through it and to ignite the church on fire. My God, kiss this place every time that we come and assemble here together. Amen. For we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There is the structure. But friend, I want to be more than just a congregation. I want to be more than just congregate. I don't want this to be just a place that is a social gathering. I want the Spirit of God to visit us. I want the Spirit of God to come down and to convict sinners and touch saints and ignite our altars, that whatsoever touches the altar shall be consumed. Let's stand here tonight. I'll be continuing this in the weeks to come. But you must understand that we're not too much better than any other church out there in this city if we don't have the Spirit of God in this place. Yes, we happen to know the structure. We know that our ladies are not supposed to cut their hair. They don't cut it. They don't trim it. They don't burn it off. They don't bite it off. They don't put Alpo on it and let the dog lick it off. They don't shorten their hair. We know that. We know that our young men are supposed to have godly haircuts. We know all the structures of it. And so we are a little bit ahead. But friend, we are sinners saved by grace. And we're going to preach out of this Bible, the King James Version. But I would venture to say that there's a lot of churches across this city that come Sunday morning, they're going to preach out of the King James Bible. Some of them may preach out of the NIKJV or NKJV. Some may preach out of the NIV. They're going to preach out of the Bible. I just want you to know that you get truth and false doctrine. For the Bible that you use for truth is the Bible that they use for false doctrine. But they've twisted the scripture to rest to their own agendas. We know what we're supposed to do. But that's why I want to be dogmatic, emphatic about getting to church to pray. Come find a place to pray before church and pray the Spirit down. Don't let pre-service prayer just become structure. It's not structure per se. It's Spirit. And so here I come, God, into your house. And when I get into his presence, I want to make sure that I'm praying, seeking the face of God to make sure that the Spirit has its way. And when we worship, there's structure that's involved in it. We have choruses that we sing that eliminate confusion. Our musicians follow in harmony and play in part, following chord progressions, structure of the song. Drums staying on beat and synchronizing with the song, the structure. And that's all it'll be. Unless we do a John 4:24, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We cannot fall into the place that we're just singing a few songs. Because the Baptist will sing a few songs. We cannot fall into the place that when we bring our tithe and our offerings unto the Lord, and we put it in the offering plates, you can do it as structure only, or you can put the spiritual principle and application to it. God, you said if I would bring my first fruit, that you would bless. This is more than me just putting some money in a plate. But there is a spiritual application that is happening there. God opening up the windows. Number one, when you don't pay your tithe, you have no faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because you've got to use your money to pay for everything else that's in your world. You have no faith. Number two, you're lost. You're lost. Because you're a thief and a robber. You're lost. I don't care how faithful you are. I don't care all that you do. You're lost. You're just like the scribes and the Pharisees who do all these things and say, I fast twice a week. You're lost. They're structured. Truth. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. It's more than coming and just running an aisle and shouting. That's what the charismatics do. They just don't have truth. I want structure. I want truth. I want a Sunday school department that's powerful. I want a Sunday school department that grows. I want a Sunday school department, amen, that has kids' church. And maybe we even have to dismiss this church because we're trying to pray over all the kids through over there, trying to pray them through to the Holy Ghost. You've been there, we've been there. We was in Red Bluff, California. We ran our van 4 times every Sunday morning. Picking them all up. Had to start bringing them in like at 8:15, 8:30. Sunday school teachers had to be there at 8 o'clock because they started dropping kids off. I want a Sunday school department and a program that's powerful. But it's got to be more than just teaching them about the parables and David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den.
It's going to take teachers that are willing to pray. Not just wake up on a Sunday morning and like, let me go find out what I got to teach today. Oh, yeah, I got that. That's structure. I want spirit involved. The teachers have burdens. Praying. God, I know it's just David and the Goliath today, but somehow or another, would you visit with us today and let your spirit just come talk to us and help us? I want an outreach department that's powerful, that has all the gears and the trimmings that works together. Visitor follow-up, knocking doors, bus ministry, all that. I want all of that. But I want more than just structure. I want the Spirit to say, I'll walk with that. I want a youth group that's powerful. That's the fire and the zeal of the church. That spirit. And I want all the intrinsics of all that that goes together. But I want to make sure we also know how to pray and get in the spirit. I want the music to be tight. I want the music to be right. Don't ever misquote me, amen, and say that I don't care how the music goes. That's not the truth. I want the music to be good. But I'd rather have somebody up here that just knows basic chords, but knows how to pray, than somebody that can tickle the ivories. I want structure, but I want spirit as well. When we have structure and spirit, sinners will come into this place and they'll look around and they'll say, I may not know what it is about this place that's different, but there's something that's different. They'll be like the woman at the well. They'll go tell their family, come. Come. Come see a church. And if all that we have is structure, the Baptists have structure. The Mormons have structure. The Catholics have structure. Everybody out there's got structure. But I got to have spirit. I've got to have spirit. Amen. Can we take the next few minutes of time and let's just pray this into our spirit? Is that the way that you feel tonight? If you want to come up around the front, I encourage you to.